I want you to think about what is every parent's nightmare. And I would say looking around and realizing that the child is gone. It's not there. Where is he? Where is she? And maybe it's something that happened to you once or more than once, or it's something that you meet happen to your parents once or more than once. But it seems that not everyone agrees with this to be the worst nightmare. Let me rephrase it. What is every parent's nightmare? Looking around and realizing that their minor child is gone. This is exactly what happened to Joseph and Mary. To the point that it turned into an agonizing 3-day search. Just imagine that. I remember once looking for Manuel because his grandpa took him without telling us. And it was like a 10-minute search. And we were like not knowing what to do. But a 3-day search. This is what happened to Joseph and Mary. But the question is, was Jesus the one who was lost? Or was he right in the place that he needed to be? Let's look at the text. This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Thank you, Lord, because you have brought us this morning to hear your word. If there is something precious that we can do this morning, is what we just did, to hear your word. Please feed us with this. Please let us see your goodness. Let us see, let us be amazed as well. Transform us. Use this passage. Please, Holy Spirit, use this passage to change our minds, our hearts, in how we see you, how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see our sin, how we see our devotion to you, and transforms us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we will see, as you have in your bulletins, 3 points. The lost parents in verses 41 through 45. The amazing student, verses 46 through 50. And the favored child. So let's start with the first 5 verses. Let me tell you that according to the Mosaic law, Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem 3 times a year. The first one was for the Passover. The second one was for Pentecost. And the third one was the Feast of Tabernacles. Luke, in this passage, places us at the Passover when Jesus was 12 years old and went up to Jerusalem with his parents, Joseph and Mary. And this passage speaks to us about the devotion of his parents, how committed they were, and how they were raising their children in the Lord. But let me tell you that also this is the only passage in the scripture that teaches us about Jesus no longer as a baby, but as a child approaching to adulthood, or what in the Jewish culture was considered adulthood. When they arrived to the age of 12, they start being taught and being prepared so that at the age of 13, they were received as adults. At the age of 13, they were ready to get married, to be a witness in the court. So at that age, they were treated as adults. But Luke tells us that once the Passover was over, Joseph and Mary set out on their journey back to Nazareth. And this is not like the typical family trip where it's all the just us and no one else, just Joseph, Mary, Jesus, and brothers, sisters. No, this was like a church retreat. The passage is clear, telling us that there was a big group. What they used to do is that the men and all their kids were in a group. Women and younger kids were in another group. So it was easy for them to think, oh, maybe Jesus is with Mary. Or for Mary, oh, maybe Jesus is with Joseph. What the passage tells us is that they suppose that was with the other group. But when I was reading this, I was thinking, how often do we simply assume that Jesus is with us in what we're doing, in our endeavors? How often do we simply consider that he must agree with what I'm, the way I'm thinking or behaving in our daily routines? How often do we stop seeking his presence? And I found myself guilty in this, a sinner in this. But in this case, just imagine the front page of the Jerusalem Post saying, "The most faithful parents in Israel, entrusted with the Messiah himself, lost him." Do you, can you imagine all the burden upon their shoulders, knowing that the Messiah that was announced to them 12 years ago, they didn't know where he was? It was chaotic for them, for sure. But this was not due to rebellion or negligence of them, but rather to assumptions. They supposed. They did not verify. And they traveled an entire day before realizing Jesus was not with them. Every year for 12 years, they made this trip. And they did so as usual. But this year, Luke says, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. We need to say as well that this was not because of rebellion. This is what not the, oh, it's because Jesus was an adolescent. No, Jesus was sinless his whole life. But 3 days searching. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine their emotions? And the question again is, who was really lost in this passage? That's not Jesus. Those who felt lost were them, Joseph and Mary. They were the ones who didn't know where he was. They were the ones disoriented, searching and in anxiety. 3 days of searching. Do we feel that urgency when we lost sight of him? Because sometimes it could happen to us that they just pass and we are busy with things and we are not seeking him. Do we feel this urgency in our lives? Or have we grown comfortable with his absence? For Mary, we need to remember that she would experience this anguish again. When her son lay in a tomb, but just as here, the third day would bring discovery. He was not lost. He was exactly where he needed to be. This brings us to the next section. What happened when they found him? They found an amazing student. Jesus was not lost. He was in the temple, exactly where he belonged. What was he doing there? What is common to hear, according to tradition, is that he was teaching the teachers, that he was teaching the priests. But is this what the scripture tells us? No. When we read here, what the scripture says is that he was listening and asking questions. Because as we were studying, I was late, but I can say we were studying this morning, Jesus received a reasonable soul. He was learning there. He was not teaching. And when we find this kind of passage, usually it will trouble our minds because we want to understand fully everything. But Jesus is not, Jesus is God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man. And maybe in our mind we can start asking questions like, how is it possible that the Son of God, who is divine, 100% God, could be here learning? Because he is also 100% man. In order to represent us as our federal head, he needs to be like us. And when I say need, not in the sense that he has a need, that he lacks something, but in the sense, more in the sense that we need him to represent us in this way. In order to represent human, he made himself completely human to the point that he was learning. That he was learning about God, even being God himself. That he was learning about how to worship, even when he was the one that we need to worship. He was growing in his understanding. And this is part of his humiliation. This is part of his love for us, that being God, he made himself a man. So when we read this, this is not about Jesus being rebellious in his adolescence. No, this is about Jesus showing us how much he loves us to the point that the all-knowing God was learning. Humble. Learning from sinners. The holy God learning from sinners. Asking questions and listening with attention. He was not lecturing elders. The question maybe is, but then if he was not teaching them, why the amazement? And the amazement came from his answers. What's common at that time, that the way of learning was question and answer, very catechetical. Question and answer, question and answer. And there was this kind of discussions. And they were amazed of the way he was learning, the way he was taking all this knowledge. And then Joseph and Mary came. I can't imagine them. They were between amazement and anguish after 3 days of searching for him. And in verse 48, we see that Mary could not contain her rebuke. Son, why are you treating us like this? Your father and I have been desperately searching for you. How difficult must have been for sinful parents to have as one of their children a holy, holy, holy son. Can you imagine? What would be the scene that they would point to? Oh, Jesus. No. No, there was no sin. There was holiness there. And in one sentence, Jesus gently but firmly reorients everything. And please note the contrast. Mary came saying, "Your father and I." But Jesus' response was, my father. Referring not to Joseph, but to God the Father. So he was obeying God. He was not being rebellious. He was obeying his father. And yes, Joseph was his guardian, his legal father, but God was his true father. So rather than a rebellion, this was a revelation. At the age of 12, he was reminding them who he was, who he is, the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus was revealing his identity. I was thinking that we often approach to God with the expectation that he will accommodate to our needs, that he will accommodate to our desires or expectations. But we need to be reminded all the time who he is and who we are, so that we can come to his presence with the right posture of the heart, acknowledging that he is all the time where he is. And the problem is never in his sight. The problem all the time will be with us, or anxiety, or assumptions. Even Mary and Joseph, who had received angelic announcements, who had witnessed the shepherds worshiping God, Simeon, the Magi, they were lost in this moment. And the scripture tells us that even with Jesus giving this answer and with all the situation there, all the amazement, hearing the answers of Jesus and all the people there astonished how he was answering to the teachers, and Jesus reorienting the rebuke of her mother, she didn't understand. And Joseph didn't understand. And sometimes we will not understand, because there are things that the Lord has kept for himself. We sometimes use Deuteronomy 29:29 as an excuse not to give an answer. Sometimes because we haven't studied as we should. Oh, the secret of things belongs to the Lord. And maybe it's not so secret because we have a lot of passages giving answers. But let me tell you, this is a passage that we need every single day. But not as an excuse. But to understand that there are boundaries in our knowledge. There will be times when we will not understand all that is happening, all that we are being taught in the scripture. But even when we do not understand, we can treasure these mysteries. Understanding that these are the mysteries of the Lord, that it is holy ground, that we can be there joyful, knowing that he understands and he knows what he's doing in our lives, and he knows how he will be using these teachings that we are not understanding in our hearts, and we can rest there. We are finite creatures, and we are not expected to understand the infinite God. Maybe you could be thinking, but how is it possible? that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had learned. Yes, this is what the scripture tells us. But did he cease to be all-knowing, omniscient? No, not at all. He was God, and he never ceased being God. And now he's also human and will never cease of being human. So this means that even in eternity, he will continue growing in knowledge according to the human nature. But he will never change being all-knowing according to his divine nature. Till that point, I can speak. Because I can find that in the scripture. More than that, that's holy ground. I don't know what happened there. Even when my mind blows, that's not his problem. It's mine. I'm just a creature. We do not fully grasp how this is possible. But we can treasure the reality of Jesus' humiliation in becoming a man. We can treasure that in our hearts. And to add another element that is difficult to understand, let's move to the next section, the favored child. Let me read again these two verses, 51 and 52. And he went down with them being Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So he was not only the Holy Son of God, but also the Holy Son of Joseph and Mary. And look what he did when his parents came back for him after 3 days of searching for him. The text says, he went down with them, followed by, he was, what the text says? Submissive to them. Again, another word that will trouble our hearts. How is it possible that the sovereign God was submissive to creatures? How is it possible that the holy, 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 all-powerful, sovereign God was submissive to sinful creatures? Because they were his early parents. By obeying Joseph and Mary, he was honoring the fifth commandment. And by doing that, he was also obeying his heavenly Father. He was not in weakness doing that. He had no trouble in being submissive because he was secure of who he was, who he is. And we can enjoy this kind of assurance as well. Because the Lord has put around us or above us authorities. And sometimes we can think, I don't want to be submissive to this employer. I don't want to be submissive to my parents. I don't want to be submissive to my elders or to any authority that the Lord has put above us. And sometimes the struggle is, I don't want to look inferior. But Jesus here was not looking inferior. He was being obedient to his father. And we have the same call to be submissive under our authorities, starting with those authorities at home, or parents. This is what Paul describes in Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. And at 12 years old in Nazareth, we see this mystery in action, the submission of the Son. And if the sinless Son of God submitted to imperfect and fallible parents, how freeing it is to know that our submission, imperfect as it is covered by His. We do not submit to earn favor. We submit because we already have it in Him. We can also submit not from fear, but from the security of knowing that we are children of God. At the end of the passage, verse 52, Luke says, and Jesus increased. How is this possible? The immutable, unchangeable God increased? Well, he remained immutable according to his divine nature. But in his human nature, he increased. He grew up. He grew up, and the passages say, in wisdom, so intellectually, mentally, and in stature, physically, and in favor with God. Favor with God? But if he was sinless, did he need the favor of God? Well, yes, in the sense that they have this communion. Not because he needed grace to be saved. He's God. He doesn't need to be saved. But in his obedience to God, he enjoyed this communion. So he grew up, we can say, spiritually. But the passage also includes in favor with men. So he grew up socially. This passage sums up the next 18 years of his life. We don't have another passage telling us about this point and when he was 30 at the moment of baptism. So we can understand that this is how he lived. Growing or increasing in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. Being humble. And this is what Philippians 2 tells us, that he humbled himself to the point of death, a death on a cross. And according to this humiliation, the Lord raised him up. Brothers, sisters, we are not here this morning by chance. The same God who placed Jesus in the temple at 12 has placed you in this room today so that we might encounter him, so that we might be in front of him and learn from him with a humble posture. Maybe you have been assuming things like Mary and Joseph. But we are called to go to the scripture and to search him not with anxiety, but with eagerness to learn from him, to find joy in him, to treasure him in our hearts. Maybe we have neglected the worship. Maybe we have neglected our private worship during the week. Maybe we have neglected our family worship. But we are here to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, because he paid, there is forgiveness. And I will not cease of calling you again and again that you invite me here. Come to him. We are all called to come to him in repentance because we are sinners. Maybe we want to find Jesus in our own terms. We forget who we are in front of him. He's the creator. We are the creatures. We need to humble ourselves before him. So come to him and repent. Maybe we are tempted to find sin, to find evil in God, to find a failure. Oh, this was the moment when Jesus failed. It's not uncommon to fallen hearts, to fallen minds. It's not uncommon. But we know by the testimony of the scripture, he is holy, holy, holy. So come as well and repent. Maybe you struggle with difficult passages like this one. Because sometimes we want to understand all the details. Brothers, sisters, we don't need to understand it all. But we need to treasure all that is here. Can you imagine the prophets trying to understand all that they saw in their visions? Can you imagine John trying to understand all the details of the revelation? But we are called to treasure the Word of God in our hearts. We are not called to solve the mysteries. We are called to enjoy His favor. We cannot figure Him out, but we can come to Him humbly. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you because we are not alone here. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our hearts, of the Holy Spirit in our minds, helping us to see you and see ourselves, and see our own sin, and the world that we live in. Help us, Lord. Help us to follow thee more nearly, as the hymn says. To love thee more dearly. So that we can enjoy of your goodness, of your blessings, so that we can enjoy not to struggle against the holy, holy, holy God that sent his Son to save us, so that we can enjoy together being called to worship your name, so that being here could not be burdensome, but a joyful, a delight in our lives. seeking your guidance, seeking your wisdom, seeking, searching for you. Thank you, Lord, because it's not because of our efforts, but because of your work of love through Jesus Christ on that cross, because of your work of grace, of the Holy Spirit applying what the Lord accomplished on the cross and in his life, applying it to our lives. Thank you because we can enjoy not our own righteousness because we are sinful, but because we can enjoy the righteousness of Christ applied to us and live in that assurance. The assurance of your forgiveness, of your love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.